This is a verse we kind of glossed over, if you will, because we were looking at the greater context, but I want to focus in on this one verse because I think it's important for us all. Amen? So Jeremiah 23 and verse number 29, and let's read this verse together. The Bible says, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" And this evening I want to spend just a little bit of time talking specifically about the word of God, because it's the most important thing in all of eternity. In fact, it's the only thing that will stand for all of eternity. The Bible says it's easier for the heavens and the earth to pass away than it is for one jot or one tittle to pass from this law. That's an amazing thing. And praise the Lord. You say, well, I can... how many of you know the president, Thomas Jefferson? You've heard that name before? You know? There is a Bible that Thomas Jefferson had. And I don't know if Thomas Jefferson was a Christian or not. I think he believed in a God. But he had a Bible that he took parts of it out. Do you know that? You can go see it at his house. Is it Monticello? I think that's what his house is called. I've been there. I've seen the Bible. And it's got portions of it crossed out and taken out, things that he thought weren't relevant. And you say, well, it's easy to cross out words. What do you mean? It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one jot and one tittle, the smallest of the letters. As far as God's concerned, this book is intact. Amen? And man could take it. Man can shred a copy of it. But this word stands forever because they're God's words. And so that verse again says, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" And before we look at this verse in detail, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be in your house. I thank you for the word of God that we have in our hands today. Lord, I thank you that we can have in this country a copy of God's word, a full copy of God's word. We can open it every single day as often as we would like. We can read it, and we could even obey it without a government telling us not to. And Lord, we thank you so much for that opportunity. But Lord, I think sometimes we take that opportunity and we take it for granted. And because it's so available, because it's so everywhere around we look, we've forsaken it in some ways. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight to see that God's word is like a fire. It's like a hammer. It's like a sword. It's like a mirror. Lord, help us to understand what the importance of God's word is to us. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at four things the Bible says the word of God, it likens the word of God to. The first one is a fire, as it says here in this verse. God told Jeremiah in the beginning of his word that it would be like a fire. We're going to look at a lot of passages. That sounds like Sunday morning. Amen. We looked at a lot of passages on Sunday morning. But let's turn back to chapter 5 and verse number 14, if you will. At the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry, if you will, when he first started preaching, God gave him some advice, if you will. He gave him some words of encouragement, and I guess these would be words of encouragement. You can classify them there. Also be a warning. And so in verse number 14 of chapter 5, it says, God is saying, he says, "Wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire. And this people would, and it shall devour them." Now, you think of Jeremiah as the preacher. He's standing there, he's listening to what God says, and God says, if you indeed say what I say to say, if you say my words, I'm going to make the words in your mouth like fire. And when I read this verse number 14, I think of a flamethrower. You ever seen a flamethrower before? And they pull the trigger, and that flame just shoots out, and whatever it hits, it puts some type of, oily substance on that thing, and it burns for a few minutes after the flamethrower has left it. That's what I think about this when I think of this verse. And Jeremiah, he's getting messages from God, and he's speaking the words of God. Isn't that amazing? And as he's speaking the words of God, whatever direction he's directed at, it's like a flamethrower. It's throwing out flames of the word of God. And the Bible says he would make the people of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, like wood, and it shall devour them. Now, that's one thing. I can see Jeremiah thinking, wow, that's pretty neat, you know? That's really cool. I mean, I'm going to be speaking words, and it's going to be just everywhere I speak. It's just going to be devouring. And then all of a sudden, it dawns on them one night, you know what? If they don't get totally consumed, they're going to fight back. They're going to come back at me, you know? Their words are going to turn around right back at me. But, you know, God has his way here. Jeremiah realized that his words, if they were God's words, would be like fire, because God's word is like a fire. Turn to Jeremiah 20 in verse number 9. Jeremiah 20. I think Jeremiah found out just what this meant on a personal level, if you will. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 20, and you read through the book of Jeremiah, there's one verse in this whole book where Jeremiah, his faith, you might say it faltered just a little bit. Jeremiah, in chapter 20, we've read it several weeks ago. He was persecuted physically for the first time. He was placed in the stocks. And the Bible says that night, in verse number 9, it says, "And then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." Jeremiah, for just a split second, maybe an hour, you know, maybe one night, he's at home, and he's in his closet, and he's got done praying, and he says, "Listen, I am done with this whole thing. I'm tired of breathing fire out all the time. I'm tired of people getting partially consumed, and then they turn back, and they're hurting me, and their words are coming at me. In fact, I am done speaking in God's name anymore. I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm done serving the Lord." Look what it says in verse number 9. The latter part says, "But his word," that's God's word, "was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." That those words of God that God was pouring into Jeremiah was fire. And Jeremiah was supposed to speak them. And that fire was to go out and to consume the people and consume their hearts. When Jeremiah stopped it up for just a moment, he realized how powerful that word is inside of him. I just can't do it. I'm weary of forbearing. And so he began to speak the words of God again. So just for a split second in Jeremiah's life, he couldn't. He said, "I won't preach." But then he went back to preaching because he couldn't help it. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. I like Jeremiah. He's faithful. I want you to turn to some other scriptures that have to do with this idea that God's word is like a fire. Turn to Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33 and verse number 2. Deuteronomy 33 and verse number 2. Let's look at verse number 2. "And he," that would be Moses, "said, The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them." Now, how many of you remember what Sinai is? Do you remember what Sinai is? Sinai is that mountain that after the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, they made a beeline for Sinai, Mount Sinai. And they got to Sinai, and they camped at the base of the Sinai mountain. And the Bible says that God called Moses to the top of the mountain. And there was a petition put at the bottom of the mountain. And God says, if anyone or any person or any beast comes up this mountain, he's going to be shot through with an arrow or a dart, and God's going to kill him. He says, but Moses, my servant, is going to come up. And so Moses went up. And when Moses went up into the mountain, on top of that mountain was a cloud, was lightnings, was thunders. It was fiery. And the Bible says that Moses went up into that storm, and he was there for 40 days and 40 nights receiving the law of God. But if we look here in verse number 2, Moses is looking back on that account, and here he is. He says, "The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of saints." This verse is mentioned in Hebrews. And in Hebrews, it talks about, Hebrews chapter 2, it talks about the angels who spoke God's word. Isn't that amazing? So God here came and spake his word, and behind him, with the authority of the angels, God is speaking his law. And look what it says, from his right hand, not his left hand, his right hand, the place of power, went a fiery law for them. And so from the very beginning, the word of God was a fiery law sent out from God's right hand to the people. Isn't that amazing? And of course, we know the story of the Ten Commandments and the table of stone that it was written on by God's own finger. And the Bible says that even before it was given to the people, they had already broken the commandment. And it was written on two tablets of stone. Many people believe it took two tables of stone to make the whole commandments. I don't have that idea. I think it was two copies of the same thing, the Word of God. It's almost like you have a contract to rent a house or to buy a house, and you have two copies of that contract written up. One goes to the seller, one goes to the buyer, and this is the agreement between them. God has a copy for himself, and we have a copy for ourselves, and that's why if man takes his copy and obliterates it, God still has it. Amen? It's not lost. And so God has this copy, and we have this copy, and we've agreed to it, we better keep it. Amen? And the Bible says this fiery law went out from God. I want you to turn to another passage. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, if you will, this evening. Luke chapter 12. I want us to think about the Word of God differently this evening than we've ever thought about it before. Luke chapter 12, and here are Jesus' words. If you look down there at verse number 49, Jesus here is speaking. He says, I come. I am come. Now, a lot of us look at why did Jesus come to this earth? Some people say, well, he came to heal the sick. Now, did he heal the sick? Amen. I'm glad he did. Amen. I'm glad he still does. We say, well, he came to bind up the brokenhearted. Amen. I'm glad he does that. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. But why Jesus came was to die on the cross for our sins. That's the main thing. And if you look in this verse, Jesus is going to talk about that very thing. He says, listen. He says, I am come to send fire on earth. Those are some pretty potent words, don't you think? Jesus came to this earth. And a lot of times we look at the gospel story, the Jesus birth story, and we think peace on earth, goodwill toward men, and all that type of thing, you know? And that's all we look at. That's as far as we look. But Jesus came, and the Bible says in this verse, I am come to send fire on earth. And he explains that. He says, and what will I if it already be already kindled? If you look at verse 50, down through verse 53, it says, but I have a baptism to be baptized with. And what was that baptism he's talking about? Well, he's talking about going to the cross. He's talking about dying. He's talking about being buried in the earth and then raising again on the third day. Amen? That's what Jesus is talking about. In verse 50, it says, and how am I straitened or constrained till it be accomplished? So Jesus, up until the time that he went to the cross and died on the cross, and the gospel was lived out. Here he is. He's saying, I'm constrained until it be accomplished. Isn't that something? Verse 51, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. And the father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying his words are like fire. I believe he is speaking of the preaching of the gospel. Amen? The preaching of the gospel. And the pouring out of the Spirit of holy fire. Jesus came to send a commission to refine the world and to purge away the dross and to burn away the chaff. And it was already kindled. Isn't that amazing? Why did Jesus come? He came to separate those who are followers of God and not followers of God. And those who are not followers of God are burned away. The gospel was begun to be preached. Jesus baptized. He was baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And the Spirit descended like fiery tongues in Acts chapter 2. And the Bible verses continue to come. Secondly, I think the preaching of the gospel brings fire of persecution to the preachers of it. Here Jesus came to proclaim the gospel of God. And what did they do? They crucified him on a cross. What happened to Jesus when he began to preach righteousness? He began to preach the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, they placed him on a cross. They killed him for it. And so what should we expect if we're going to preach the words of God? The same thing, should we not? The preaching of the cross brings persecution. Thus, Jesus had a baptism to be baptized with, verse 50. And as well as those who follow in his footsteps. I remember when I was starting to pastor and starting to preach, and I was, I'll be honest with you, I came here and I stood right here in the front behind that podium. And there was a couple sitting on the front of this side of the auditorium. They had just started coming, just for a few weeks, and they seemed very promising and loved the Lord. You know, they just loved it. I just praised the Lord and always just very faithful and everything. And one day I got a call, and they got over to their house. I'm sitting in their living room, and they said, "Listen, I didn't like the message you preached last Sunday." I said, "Why? What happened? What did I preach? Something that was wrong? And come to find out, I preached exactly what the Bible says, but they didn't like it, and they left, and I haven't seen them since. I'll be honest with you. I'm not going to tell you who they are. I'm not going to talk bad about people like that by their name. But they left, and they didn't want to have anything else to do with Lighthouse Baptist Church because I preached the Word of God." And I called up a pastor. I was very discouraged about it. I called up a pastor friend of mine. And he said, "Matthew, truth divides." And he took me to this passage right here, verses 51 to 53. He says, if you tell the truth, there is going to be division. There are going to be some people who love the truth, and it's not what you have to say, it's what God has to say. And there are going to be some people who do not want to hear the truth. There are going to be houses where there's five people and two of them are divided against the three of them. There's going to be fathers divided against their sons. There's going to be daughters divided against their mothers. There's going to be spouses divided. Why? Because truth divides. It's like a fire, is it not? The Bible says it is. Let's turn to another one, Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse number 32. Luke 24 and verse number 32. Here, Jesus is risen from the dead. Praise the Lord. And there are two disciples. They're on their way to Emmaus. They've had enough, you know. They heard about Jesus being risen, or not in the tomb at least, and they thought, this is enough. I'm going back to my old life, perhaps. And they left Jerusalem, where they were supposed to wait for Jesus. And here they are on their way back to Emmaus for some reason. And the Bible says that Jesus caught up with them, appeared unto them. And they didn't know who they were talking to. And Jesus, as he walked with them, asked them questions. And they said, "Who are you? Where have you been? Haven't you known that Jesus Christ was crucified?" They're saying this to Jesus. I would love to see the video of that someday in heaven. Amen? And, you know, someone said that we want to see the screenshots of the look on their face. I'd like to see their look on their face when they found out who they were talking to. And here they are telling Jesus all these things, and Jesus, I bet you, is just nodding, you know, and graciously letting them speak. And then Jesus began from the Old Testament scriptures, and he preached through the Old Testament scriptures. Wouldn't you love to hear that message someday? The things concerning himself. And the Bible says that evening their eyes were opened in verse number 31, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. In verse 32, and they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us in the way, while he opened to us the scriptures?" I tell you, the words of God have a way of burning into your heart. Amen? If you let it. And so here, the word of God, again, is like a fire. One more verse, and I'll move on. John chapter 6 and verse number 63. John chapter 6 and verse number 63. The word of God is like a fire. The Bible says in John chapter 6, verse 63, "And it is the Spirit that quickeneth," or "lighteth on fire, maketh alive." Verse number 63, it says, "The flesh profiteth nothing." And here he says it, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." It is this book that quickens people. Amen? It sets them on fire. Praise the Lord for that. Are you set on fire by the word of God tonight? Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? Fire in the Bible speaks of judgment. And well, you're here in John, look at chapter 12 and verse number 48. You may say, well, I'll just take away some of the words and that'll be suffice for me. I won't listen to all the words that God says. There's some things in this Bible I don't like, so I'll just reject them. Look at verse number 48, and Jesus says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. What judges the man? The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day. I tell you, every one of us are going to stand before God in judgment one day. And there's going to be one book open to judge us, and our judgment comes from this book right here. I heard a preacher one time say it so well. He said, you may think you don't have enough money to buy a Bible. Well, you better sell something and buy one, because nothing else is going to matter when you stand before God. Seriously. All those National Geographics are going to be worthless. That manual, I remember when I worked in the wastewater field, I got my wastewater treatment license and all that type of stuff. And I said, I want to set up, because you get a pay raise for all that. And so they came out with this book. I mean, that thick. Plopped it down on the desk. It was a big old book that thick. And they said, study that. Okay. So I started studying, reading the whole thing. And I you can sum that whole book up in one sentence. At the very front of the book, it says, the solution to pollution is dilution. I know everything there is to know about wastewater treatment. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. But I tell you, that book, it gets you a pay raise. But when you stand before God, that book's not going to be anywhere in sight. This is all that's going to be there. Amen. So we need to get one now. We need to start reading it and start living our life by it. Amen. And so God's word is like fire. Fire speaks of judgment. Fire also speaks of purification. In Isaiah chapter 6, the Bible says that Isaiah saw God on his throne high and lifted up. And it says, and he said, and then I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips and dwell among in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know, if we, you and I, get a glimpse of God and his holiness this evening, it'll change your life. And Isaiah realized that he was just a sinner before a holy God. The Bible says, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs off the altar. And he laid it on my tongue and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Isn't that amazing? Fire speaks of purging or perfecting, purifying. I tell you, if you let this Bible be like that flamethrower and just burn the dross away in your life, you'll come out on the other side like silver, tried in the furnace of fire. Isn't that amazing? Let the word of God purify you. I wrote this down, and I believe this came from Matthew Henry, his commentary, but it says, fire has different effects according to what it touches. It hardens clay. You ever taken clay and put it in the oven? Fire hardens it. I don't think I want a heart like clay, do you? I want my heart hardened. But it softens wax. That's amazing. It consumes the dross, but it purifies the gold. Amen. Let's let our hearts be touched with the word of God and be changed by it. So first we saw this evening that the word of God is like a fire. But secondly, we saw in our text verse that the word of God is like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Isn't that amazing? Like a hammer. So I wrote down a few things about what does it mean that the word of God is like a hammer. I think number one, the hammer is used for breaking. Amen. I about every construction job, that's my favorite part, Noah, is the deconstruction before the construction. You know what I'm talking about? Man, it's fun. I tell you what. And I like the kind that you don't have to precision nothing. Just knock it all out. You know what I mean? And go for it. Take a big old hammer and just go to town. And that's what the hammer can do. And that's oftentimes what the word of God needs to do in our lives. This word for hammer in Jeremiah 23, verse 29, it signifies a forge hammer. And so you would take ore from out of the mountain or out of the ground, then you would put it into what is called a kiln. And part of the process of breaking that up and melting it down, they would have these hammers called forge hammers, and they would break apart that ore to make it small and make it all melt. And then, of course, the dross is taken off the top, and what's left is iron, what's left is brass, what's left is silver, whatever the metal that you're melting down. And so that hammer would be used to break apart the ore. And that's what the Word of God is for. It would have been used to break down the ore as it was heated. An unhumbled heart of man is like a rock. If it will not be melted by the Word of God as a fire, it will be broken in pieces by its hammer. Whatever opposition is given to the Word, it will be broken down into pieces. It is God's design in our heart, in our lives, that we come to Him with a broken heart. Do you know that this evening? Sometimes we strive and we try not to have a broken heart. How many of you like having a broken heart? I don't see any hands. Amen. Praise the Lord. Nobody likes it. Amen. But I tell you, that's where God resides, is a broken heart. So let's look at a few verses here. Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Psalm 34 in verse 18. Before we read that verse, look at the caption for this psalm. And what we get out of the caption, just before the first verse of the psalm, underneath the title, Psalm 34, it says, "A psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed." What that tells me is this is one of the lowest times in David's life. He had, for the first time, decided, I can no longer stay in Jerusalem. I can no longer stay in the land of Judah, my native country. Because the longer I stay there, the more Saul, the king of that nation, is trying to kill me. And even though I've been anointed by God to be the next king, I'm going to die before that happens. And so David said, listen, I have nowhere to go but to my enemies. And so he makes his way down to the king of the Philistines, Abimelech. And the Bible says that he tries to get in with the Philistines to hide from Saul. And of course, he's about to be found out. He went to Gath, of all places. You know, that's where Goliath was from. I mean, why would you go to Gath? Some other town, you know, but he went to Gath. And they start secretly whispering over here. And I think David could hear him. They said, isn't this the guy who killed Goliath? And all of a sudden, David says, I'm almost to be found out. And so he turned his visage into a crazy man, like he was mad, like he was insane of some sort. The Bible says, if you read the passage back in 2 Samuel there, 1 Samuel, I'm sorry, he let the drool fall down his beard, and finally Abimelech said, get this man out of my sight. Seriously. And David went out from Abimelech's presence and wrote this psalm. Now look what it says there in verse 18. Here's David's solace, if you will. He says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a what? Broken heart. This is the lowest time David has ever faced in his life to this point. There'll be lower places in the future, but right now this is the lowest he's ever been. And he takes comfort in that God is near to them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such that be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, and not one of them is broken. Isn't that an amazing statement? And so, you know, that tells me I would like God's word to just beat up on my heart every now and again. Amen? Let's break this thing apart. Jeremiah says, break up thy fallow ground. Amen? Break it up. Let it be broken in pieces. Another verse here we could look at is no, we're not going to do that. Not for sake of time. Let's go on to the next one here. It is better to have the heart broken by God's word than bones broken because of sin. I wrote that down about these verses right here. I'd rather have God's word break my heart. Amen? And not sin break my heart. But here we see it's God's design that our heart be broken by his words. allowing him to bring deliverance. Now, the second thing, I want you to turn to Psalm 51, another Psalm of David. God's desire is that we offer him a broken heart rather than religious burnt offerings. Here, another passage of scripture about David, and he wrote this in another time of his life when he was very low. He had sinned in a great way. He had sinned with Bathsheba. And not only had he sinned with Bathsheba, he had taken the life of Uriah, her husband. And then he took Bathsheba for his own self, and of course they bore a baby. She bore a baby from David out of this relationship. And 9 months later, to maybe a little bit after 9 months later, David here is sitting on his throne, and Nathan comes in before David. And you can read all this in the caption there of Psalm 51. Nathan came in and told him this story. And told him a story about someone in his kingdom who stole a little lamb from his neighbor. And David says, well, that fella has lambs, has sheep and flocks in abundance. Why would he steal the one lamb of his friend over here? And David, in his anger, said, that man is going to surely die, and he's going to pay back fourfold. And Nathan looked at David and says, thou art the man. And I tell you, like a load of bricks, David's conscience was just ransacked by his conviction. And God was saying, David, you have sinned. And so David goes out from the presence of Nathan and writes this psalm, this prayer to God of asking forgiveness from God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And there is so much truth in this passage, but I want to focus in on two verses this evening. Look at verse number 16. David says, for thou desirest not sacrifice. I wonder how many times David in his heart knew that he had sinned in that 9 months period or year long period. And he had gone down to the temple, and the priest down there, he's thinking, you know, David, why are you bringing five sacrifices today? And David, just out of the goodness of my heart. How many times did David go down and offer extra sacrifices? I mean, he had a lot of cattle, I'm sure. He's the king. And he just offered sacrifice, but nothing would take it away. He's offering all this religious sacrifice, and nothing helps. Until one day he comes to God with a broken heart. Look what it says in verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. I'd keep on giving sacrifices until I had nothing left to give. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Verse 17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I tell you, when you have sin in your life, coming to church is not going to take care of the problem. It isn't. Now, this might sound sacrilegious, but when you have sin in your heart, to sit down and read 10 chapters a day, is it going to help your problem? Only thing that's going to help your problem is to come to God with a broken heart. Let the word of God break your heart, because that's where God comes. That's who he dwells with, of them that have a broken heart. So we see here, number one, the word of God is like a hammer, and the hammer is used for breaking, but also the hammer is used for building. Amen? How many of you have watched construction workers, and what's the number one tool they use? The tape measure, I know. But what's the other one, number one tool they use? The hammer, amen? I don't know if I've ever seen a construction worker of any kind without a hammer hanging off his side. We need a hammer. This is the hammer that builds us up, amen? Isaiah 28 and verse number 13, I'll just read this one to you. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. I think God wants his word to be like the hammer that just builds your life up. It ought to be the foundation, amen? That's without saying this evening. But we see that the word of God just needs to build your life one layer at a time, one layer at a time. We're not looking to be super Christians by tomorrow, amen? What we're looking for is one verse at a time, one chapter at a time, one passage at a time, one lesson at a time. And just that lesson builds on yesterday's lessons, and tomorrow's lessons will build upon today's lessons. And let's just let the word of God build us from the ground up. Isn't that amazing? The Word of God is like a hammer. Now, very quickly, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, we see another example given to us of the Word of God. The Bible likens itself to a sword. Hebrews chapter 4. And look at verse number 12, a very familiar verse. The Bible says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Bible says the word of God is like a sword. I tell you, it's precision. It's something that it's not a blunt instrument. This is a precision instrument. It can cut right into where it needs to and take out what it needs to and leave what it needs to and build upon what it needs to and heal what it needs to. The Word of God is very, very powerful. It's used for conviction. Acts chapter 2, verse number 37 says, "Now when they heard this," the preaching of Peter, the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, "when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." It's like that word coming out of Peter's mouth reached into the hearts of the individuals in the preaching service and stuck right into the heart where the pain was and did some work there. And the Bible says, they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Let the word of God prick your heart. The other thing is, the other way can happen too, the other side of conviction. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 33, Peter and John standing before the council and preaching to the council, and they heard, and when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. So these high priests, these chief priests, these scribes, these Pharisees, these Sadducees were cut to the heart by the word of God. And what did they do? They took counsel to slay them. There's conviction there, isn't there? The word of God is like a sword. I think this also speaks of protection. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 17. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 17. The Bible says this, a very familiar passage again. In fact, let's, and verse number 13 there. Ephesians 6:13. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand or withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." If you're going to fight the spiritual battle that we have to fight, you're going to have to take the word of God. Now, okay, so every piece of this armor is defensive. Would you agree? I've heard it preached, and I think there is some truth to it, that there is one offensive part of this, and this would be the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. But let's think about it for a moment. Maybe that's more for defense than it is for offense. Think about that. If this whole armor is for defense, and so I'm to wield out this spirit and I'm to be using this spirit, but who is the benefit of that? Is that Satan? I start swinging the spirit, the sword of the Spirit, and Satan runs off? I think there may be some validity to that. But I think when I begin to use the sword of the Spirit, it does me more good than it hurts Satan ever. And so I'm to take this word of God out and I am to use it. Amen? And that is part of my spiritual warfare. Now, I'll be honest with you. I've seen a lot of people and talked to a lot of people that use the Bible almost like a good omen. All right? And so they'll have, I've seen some people that have it on their phone, you know, they'll have it playing, and it's playing out loud, but it's not really meaning anything to them. They're not listening to it. They're going about their regular business. They have it playing to ward off the spirits or something like that. I think that's the wrong usage of the Word of God. Every time the Word of God is open, every time the Word of God, it needs to be speaking to my heart. That's the purpose of it. Now, yes, it may. The word of the Jesus used the word of the Spirit. He used, "It is written, thou shalt, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. As it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And Jesus used the word of God against Satan. I understand that that is something that we need to do as well. But the word of God is to speak to my heart. That's the primary purpose of it. And when I use this word of God, it may be a little bit offensive, but mostly it's defensive. It's on my side. Because what am I supposed to do? I am to stand here. I'm not to run at the enemy. I'm to stand. You see it in the passage here, verse number 13. I am to do all to stand. That's what I'm supposed to do. And so how is the word of God going to help here? It's going to help me and strengthen me so I can stay standing here no matter what enemy is coming at me. That makes sense? And so I think the word of God here is for protection. I think the sword of the word of God is also for judgment of the church. Perfection for the church. Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, "And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." And in Revelation chapter 1, John is speaking of the present right now that you and I are living in right now. And there's seven golden candlesticks. Remember those seven golden candlesticks? What are they? Anybody tell me? The seven churches. Right, the seven golden candlesticks are the seven churches, which in that day was the seven churches there in Asia Minor. But I believe they stand for the churches all over the world today. I think Lighthouse Baptist Church is a golden candlestick that Jesus is standing in the midst of. I think the Bible says, what are the seven stars in his right hand? They're the angels of the seven churches, right? And you look at the angels, you say, what is the angel? Is that some guardian, an invisible angel hovering over the building here somewhere? I think it's the pastor of these churches. And so what is God doing for these churches? He is perfecting these churches to be presented to himself, perfect and without blemish. Isn't that amazing? And so how is he doing that? He's doing that through the word of God. Amen? And so John's vision that he saw in Revelation chapter 1 is the seven golden candlesticks and someone in the midst that was like unto the Son of God. And he describes him and he says, in his hand are seven stars. And the Bible says, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Jesus is speaking to us tonight through his word. Why? To perfect us. To burn away all the dross that's in us. To get rid of all the imperfections and impurities so that one day you and I, as the church of the body of Christ, can stand, the bride of Christ, can stand and be presented to him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen? And then lastly here is judgment. The sword of the Lord speaks of judgment of the church first. Revelation 2:16, repent, or else I come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Right now, Jesus Christ is fighting against some of the churches, some of his churches, with the sword of his mouth. Why? Because they've gone off the wrong direction. And then also of the world, look at Revelation chapter 19. I'm almost done this evening. I know I'm going long. Revelation 19 and verse number 15. Revelation 19 and verse number 15. I tell you, if these verses don't make you excited, I don't know what does. Revelation 19 and verse number 15, the Bible says, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he shall tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he said, he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying unto all the fowls of the that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather to yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of the kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of the mighty men, and of the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast that and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet and that wrought miracles before him. with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped in his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Look at verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, and with the sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. I tell you, Jesus spoke this world into existence, and it seems in these verses he'll speak it out of existence. Isn't that amazing? There's power in the words of God. So the words of God is something I want to pay attention to this evening. Amen? I'd rather be judged by it and purified by it than be judged by it and destroyed by it. And the last thing this evening, I'll turn to one more verse and I'll be completely done. Promise you. James chapter 1, verse 23. James chapter 1, verse 23. We'll draw this thing to a conclusion. We've seen thus far the word of God is like a fire. It consumes. It purifies. It burns away the dross. If you let it, it'll make you pure. We saw that the word of God is like the hammer that breaks away the things that aren't necessary. It goes in there and breaks away the dross from the ore. It goes and it builds up line upon line, precept upon precept. And then we saw the word of God is like a sword. It can reach right into the heart of hearts, between the bones and marrow, and decipher even more precision than a surgeon's knife could possibly be. It can cut right into the prick of your heart and it can do operation and cut out what's not supposed to be there if you let it. And then you look here in James chapter 1 and verse number 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. And he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Some of us take a look in the mirror in the mornings and just want to go back to bed. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Did you comb your hair this morning? I'm teasing, brother. I know you can take it, so I'm teasing you. But I tell you what, sometimes we look in that mirror and there's stuff that needs to be fixed. Now, we have a choice at that moment. The mirror, all the mirror does, it won't comb your hair for you. It won't pop the pimples. You know what I'm talking about? It won't, for me, it won't pick the nose hairs out of my nose. My daughter's always teasing me. I have to take and do that thing. And I tell you, there's just stuff that you have to fix. You know, we all have the crazy stuff we have to fix. You know what I'm talking about? The mirror's not going to do it, but the mirror is needful because it shows us that we need to do it. Amen? And so here we are. We're opening the Word of God this evening, and perhaps the Word of God has looked into your soul and shown you something this evening that you need to change. Maybe tomorrow morning, open the Word of God for your devotions, and God just looks at it and he says, he puts his finger on something in your heart and says, this isn't right. You need to change that. You've been missing out on a blessing because you haven't been practicing this in your life. Whatever it is, we have a choice at that moment. The Word of God in that respect is like the mirror. It just shows me my sinful self. It's up to me to change. Amen? Don't be a hearer and not a doer. Let the Word of God have his way with your heart. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us your Word. And Lord, the more we look at your Word, the more we understand it is a supernatural book. It's not just black letters on a white page. It is